Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. This is like the friendliest church on the planet. I just want to say that. Yeah, it really is. Yeah. Now, don't tell my home church I just said that, because they're like the second friendliest, maybe. Yeah. It's good to be here. My name is David Wood, and I'm a pastor at Coquitlam Alliance Church. And your pastor, Alex, and I worked together for years and years. And I remember, just many a good time back in the day. And it's so good to see all the great things that are happening here. I have some old friends who grew up in this church as well. So it's good to be here this morning on this third week of Advent, right? Third week of Advent. Does anybody know what Advent means? Yeah, or arrival. Yeah. And it's kind of interesting. I actually really like this time of year. I like Advent. Because you actually get to celebrate three arrivals or three comings, basically. This is a time of year where, like, over four Sundays, you prepare for remembering the first Advent, right? You remember the incarnation, the Son of God, the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so we enter into the stories again. We enter into the old stories, and we remember just God's greatest gift to us, sending His Son into this world. But there's a second Advent, and that is the final Advent that we look forward to. And so we actually live between two Advents. We live between the first coming of Jesus, but we also recognize that He will come again. And when He comes again, all shall be made well. All injustices will be corrected. All shall be made well. And so, as followers of Jesus Christ, we live between two Advents. But there's a third Advent. Do you know that? And that we'll call a daily Advent. And that is where we cultivate the presence of Jesus in our lives day after day after day. We practice His presence. And this is something that as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to grow in. So when we're at the mall, we cultivate the presence of Jesus in our hearts. And sometimes when we're in the parking lot, we really need that, right? We need to have that, right? But there's actually three Advents that surround this season. The first Advent, the final Advent, and the daily Advent, where we practice, where we experience the presence of Jesus in our day-to-day life. Again, I love this time of year, but I also recognize there's a huge danger at this time of year. And you guys know what the danger is. The danger is that we can get so busy at this time of year that before you know it, it's like week three of Advent. It's like, I should really get my tree up. You know, I should, you know, and we get so busy that we miss it. And ironically, this is an occupational hazard for pastors, is we're so busy preaching on Advent that we miss it. We really do. And that's part of the problem. We get so bent on getting things ready for Christmas that we really don't have time to take it all in. And here's the danger. When holidays cease to be holy days, you know that's the word holiday, where it comes from the word holy day. When holidays cease to be holy days, they become hollow days. They become empty. And all that you're left with is maybe a sense of nostalgia and a maxed out credit card. And you miss it all. You miss it all. And so I think the antidote to Christmas consumerism is Advent, is entering into Advent, to making room for God with us. So I want to lean into this reality. I'm going to look at a passage found in Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. It's towards the end of the Bible, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 21. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. We read these words. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus, we come before you recognizing that you are not a philosophy, you're not a worldview, you're not a set of ideas, but you are personal and you're present. And you are the God that speaks. So speak to us, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, soften hard hearts so that we would receive from you what you want to say to us this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at this passage together. So keep your Bibles open. Now, typically this passage that Simeon is taught after Christmas, but hey, we're low church. We can throw wherever we want, right? We're okay. And I love what's going on at the beginning of this passage. Well, we read back in verse 21 that a week has passed, roughly a week has passed since the glory-filled night when Jesus was born. It's been a week since the angels sang songs of hope. It'd been a week since the shepherds showed up and shared what they heard and drank in what they saw. It'd been a week since Mary and Joseph had taken their stress-filled journey to Bethlehem, only to find no room in which Mary could safely give birth to her son. It had been a week since the lives of so many people had been turned upside down by this miraculous event. And we read that the infant, whose name is Jesus, which means God saves, he was born into the realities of the first century world under the law of Moses, the law of Israel, and that he was circumcised in obedience to the command of God. Now, this is an important detail. It's an important detail because what it does is it gives Jesus belonging and identity. It places Jesus in the larger story. And it links Jesus to the promise that God gave to Abraham way back at the beginning of the Bible. This promise that God gives to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and that through your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And the story of Scripture is the story of this promise being played out. And the story of Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus will be the one who will bring this promise into fulfillment. And so right from the get-go, Jesus is placed within this larger story of God's promise. And he identifies with the ones he comes to save. Now, again, this is really important. This is why we need Advent. We need to keep Jesus into the larger story of the Bible. Because if you don't, you know what happens. If you don't, Christmas just becomes about a baby being born. It becomes some nice story about some cute little baby being born. And it doesn't mean a whole lot more than that. Okay, now I know I shouldn't be quoting this movie, and if you've seen it, don't put up your hand. So there's a movie called Talladega Nights, okay, with a guy named Will Ferrell. He plays a NASCAR driver. And there's this infamous scene where he's praying for his meal. I can tell which one of you have seen it, yes. So he's praying for the meal, but you know he prays to? He prays to little baby Jesus. And he just prays to little baby Jesus. And baby Jesus, and everybody around the table is like, hey, you know Jesus grew up. He's like, yeah, but I like little baby Jesus. What does he say? He says, I like the 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn infant Jesus with his golden diapers. Because to this fellow, to this character, what does he say? He says, Christmas Jesus is his favorite Jesus. And see, that's what happens. If you divorce Jesus from the story of Scripture, all you're left with is little baby Jesus with gold diapers. And it means nothing. It's just a sentimental story. And we lose sight of Jesus as a long-awaited Messiah, the one who is wisdom, the Lord, the root of Jesse, key of David, light of the world, king of the nations, Emmanuel, God with us. And so right at the beginning of this passage, the story of Jesus is placed within the larger story of the Bible. This is absolutely key. Then we get back to the passage. We read in verse 22 that the family made their way to Jerusalem for the, quote, time of purification. Now, this typically took place 40 days after the birth, and parents would bring two sacrifices to Jerusalem, to the temple. One would be a lamb as a burnt offering, and one would be a pigeon as a sin offering. But if the family was poor, they could offer two pigeons. And so we get indication that the family, that Mary and Joseph, that they're rather poor because they bring two pigeons as the offering. Now, while they're doing this, while they're heading to the temple to do all this, something strange happens. As Mary and Joseph, traveling with the infant Jesus, made their way through the outer courts of the temple, they look up, and what do they see? They see an old man who's shuffling his way towards them through the crowds. They see an old man with bushy eyebrows, but whose eyes that shine. Now, what do we know about this man? We know his name, right? What's his name? Simeon, right? What do we know about Simeon? Well, we know he's a good guy. The Bible says he's holy and or righteous and devout. Other than that, we actually don't know a lot about who Simeon is. Other than the fact that he's been waiting a long time for this very moment to occur. And he'd been coming to the temple again and again for years and years. And people would see Simeon, they'd yo, Simeon, what are you doing? And Simeon would always, same answer, I'm waiting. Simeon, weren't you here last week? Yeah. What were you doing? I was waiting. You're here all the time, aren't you? Yeah, I'm here all the time. Must be nice to be retired. Yeah, it is nice to be retired. I'm waiting. Finally, one person says, "Yo, Simeon, you say you're waiting. What are you waiting for?" And Simeon would always pause, and I imagine he had a staff. I don't know. He has a staff, and he's got the bushy eyebrows, and he'd point his arthritic finger, which I have, and he'd point, and he'd say, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? The consolation of Israel. Now, what does that mean? Well, we read back in the prophets, in Isaiah 40, we read these words, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. We read in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, we come across these words. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. Even in chapter 51, verse 3, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. And it carries on and on. And Simeon, what he's waiting for, he's waiting for these promises that have been foretold by the prophets to be fulfilled in his lifetime. So he's like in the Psalms, the guy who's like, my soul waits for the Lord, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. And so day after day after day, Simeon waited, and he waited. Now, people who saw him, they must have thought, this is a little strange. This strange old man coming to the temple every day. See if my car is okay. No. He's coming there every day. And a lot of people, you know, they find out that old man Simeon, he's waiting. Simeon, are you waiting? You're waiting for God to act. Are you kidding me? Do you know how long it's been since God has acted? You're waiting for the fulfillment. You're waiting for the consolation of Israel. Are you kidding me? Look around you, Simeon. Who's calling the shots? The Romans are. The Romans have made our lives a living hell, and the Romans aren't going anywhere. And here you are waiting for the consolation of Israel. Look around you, old man. Where is God in all this? He's gone silent. And you keep waiting. Give it up. But Simeon, day after day, keeps waiting, keeps hoping. Now, why? Well, he knows God. He knows God is a God who keeps his promises. He knows the promises that are laid out in Scripture. He knows that God is faithful and God can be trusted and God will fulfill his promises. He knows that, but he's also, I don't know if you picked it up, but he also has been given some little bit of intel, little bit of insight. He knows that something big is about to happen. Now, how does he know this? Who's told him? What does it say in the text? Who tells him? The Holy Spirit. In fact, it's kind of an interesting text. It shows up three times. Three times it says, talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, he was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. So he had been given a little bit of insight because the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, had actually spoken to Simeon. And said, look, in your lifetime, you will not die before you see the fulfillment of this promise. In fact, follow my lead. Go to the temple this day. Look for this couple. Look for this baby. And so he knew something was about to happen. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment. And I want to ask you guys a question. You don't have to answer this, but in your heart, answer it. Where do you find yourself waiting on God these days? This Advent season, what are you longing for more than anything else? Where are you waiting for God to work in your life? Are you thinking of what you're waiting for? The The reality is God will meet us in our waiting. Lord, hear our prayers. We lay before you what we're waiting for. We lay that before you right now. Hear our prayers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Simeon is in the temple court. He's guided by the Holy Spirit, and he spots the family. He spots the family, and he shuffles over to them. And apparently, he moves pretty quickly for an old man. And he comes up to the family, and he sees the baby, and he receives the baby into his arms. No wonder in church history, Simeon is called the Theodokes, the God receiver. And he holds the infant Jesus in his arms, and he looks out from under his bushy eyebrows, and he says these words. He says, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Now you listen to Simeon's words. I hear two things in his words. I hear wonder and relief. And the wonder is the fact that in his arms, Simeon is holding the long-expected one, the long-awaited one. He's holding in his arms the fulfillment of the promises of Scripture. I mean, what grace. And in his voice, you hear relief. He's like, "Whoa, it's happened. It's finally happened." And he experiences deep peace in his soul. He says, "You know, I'm at peace. I could die now. I'm okay. Because I have held in my arms, I have seen the fulfillment of the promises of Scripture. I am at peace because in my arms I am holding the Prince of Peace." And so Simeon's words here in the history of the church are quite famous. They go by in Latin, and they're called the Nunc Dimittis. And Simeon receives the hope that he'd been longing for and holding the infant in his arthritic hands. He says, "I'm okay to die. I'm at peace because I'm holding your peace, the one through whom will save the world." So one of our challenges, I think, at Christmas time is we need to keep Christmas weird. We need to keep Christmas weird because if we just domesticate it and make it about some nice feelings of comfort and joy and buying presents or whatever it happens to be, we miss the mystery and the wonder of this very scene. You think about it. Simeon is holding in his arms. Like, this is weird. Simeon is holding in his arms the one through whom the universe exists. Okay, that's weird. That's wondrous. He's holding in his arms the one through whom Simeon exists. I mean, that's... So we have to resist the urge to reduce Christmas, all right? So what does Simeon see in the infant that he's holding? He sees three things. He sees salvation, a sword, and a sign. His eyes have seen the salvation, and his name is Jesus, whose name means God saves. The salvation that he's holding in his arms is not militaristic, is not nationalistic. Jesus is not going to raise up an army to overthrow the Romans. In fact, Jesus cares very little for nation states, which is probably a good thing to remember. Jesus is the light of the world. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. And he is the fulfillment of the promise. Through you, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and through your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And this is good news. You know, often people wonder why Christians go around the world as missionaries. and tell people about Jesus. And I often hear people say, well, you know, what do people need more? They need food, they need clothing, they need, you know, real tangible help. Why are you preaching the gospel? Give them, the people, what they need. And it is true, people need food, people need clothing, people need aid. But more importantly, people need Jesus. Because Jesus is life. Our lives will only work the way they're supposed to work when they're in sync with the one who says, I am the life. And that's why we always tell people about Jesus. And it's absolutely necessary for us to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. That salvation is not found anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. Now, in our world today, to say those words is pretty hard. To say that Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way, and our lives only will work insofar as they're connected to Jesus, in our modern day, that's pretty hard to hear. But it's true. Jesus is the one who saves. But see what else? We see salvation, but we also see a sword. Look at verse 35. It says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, at this point, I'm thinking if I were Mary, I'd be like, okay, I'll take my child back at this point. Like, things are getting a little bit awkward. He looks at Mary and says, a sword shall pierce your soul. And it's interesting because Mary, in her great prayer, she says this. She says, from now on, all generations will call me what? Blessed. All generations will call me blessed. And so here you have a person who knew future generations would call her blessed, but there's a shadow that goes with that blessing. A sword shall pierce her soul. And I think we need to get this, that blessing and sorrow are not opposites. Blessing and sorrow are not opposites. We see this in Mary's life. The blessed Mary will have to escape to Egypt. She'll witness her son being misunderstood and rejected. She'll see her son arrested, tortured, then killed in the most brutal way known to humanity on a Roman cross. And in witnessing all this, a sword will cut through her soul. The most blessed person in the Bible will know deep, deep pain. That's something we need to sit with. But we also sit with this, is that in the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, Mary will know joy beyond all she could think or imagine. Because the worst thing that we experience in life will never be the last thing. The last thing will always be resurrection hope. And finally, we get a salvation, we get a sword, and finally a sign. Who is this Jesus? Well, Simeon says he is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And I don't know about you, okay, but I find that if I'm in a conversation with people, if I mention my belief in God, people are okay with that. You believe in God? Oh, that's cool. Yeah, I believe in a higher power. I believe there's something out there, right? The moment you mention the J word, people get twitchy. The moment you mention Jesus, I find that people do get a little bit twitchy. If you don't believe me, go to Starbucks afterwards and say, hey, do you know how much I love Jesus? And see how that goes over. People trip over. Jesus is a scandalon. He's a stumbling block. He always has been. And that's what Simeon's saying. He says he'll be a sign that is opposed so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And so how do we come to Jesus? Well, the same way Simeon did. We come to Jesus with wonder and relief. We come to Jesus saying, oh, first off, Jesus, who am I that you would even pay attention to me? And we come in humility and poverty of spirit. We recognize that before we can rise, we need to die to the self. We need to die to self before we can truly live. And we recognize that Jesus will always, always confront our autonomy. He exposes the foolishness of trying to live our lives apart from him, because he is life. And do you know what happens? If you try to live, well, let me put it this way. If you try to celebrate Christmas without the Christ, do you know what happens? If you try to celebrate Christmas without the Christ, what happens is that this time of year becomes the loneliest time of year. It becomes almost the most depressing time of year. Because, you know, you're celebrating a feeling that'll go away. Now, I know that because, you know, some of you know, my background, I didn't grow up in the church. I was an atheist for a long time. And I remember my last Christmas Eve before I came to faith. I was living and working overseas. And I just went out with some business buddies, some work guys. We went out for Christmas Eve. And we went to a bar. We were living in Shanghai at the time. And we went to a bar, and it was kind of decorated Christmassy. And we just drank. That's all we did. We just drank. And we got into a cab, and we're taking the cab back to the hotel where we were living. You want to know a depressing place to live? Live in a hotel. We're going back to the hotel, and out of nowhere, this truck hits us straight on. Hits our cab straight on. And we should have died, but the cab was so light. In China, they're called these cabs are called mianbaocha. There's like a loaf of bread cars. That's they're just light. They're just made out of. And so it hit us straight so hard that we just went skidding across the road. And we didn't flip over or anything, but we just hit. And we stopped, and then we kept driving. We got to the hotel. We got out of the car, the big dent in the side of the car, and then we went back to our hotel rooms. And I just remember going to my hotel room going, I didn't have any words. I was so depressed. Like, what if I died? What's the point? And I was miserable. And I remember one of the greatest things was the following Christmas, because I became a Christian during that year. Okay, just as an aside, when I became a Christian, like just a few months later, I'm still living and working in Shanghai. One of the things that changed in my life is that I wanted to worship. But I didn't know any worship songs. I just knew songs by Led Zeppelin and Rush, which are good songs, but you can't really worship them. And so I'm like, what can I sing? I want to sing. I want to sing praise to God, but I don't know any songs. And I thought, wait a minute, I do know some songs. I knew Christmas songs. But I only knew like the first verse of most Christmas songs. So I'm biking along the streets in Shanghai, heading to work, heading to my office, going, oh, come all ye faithful. And then I forget how the rest goes. And then I just switch to a new song. But I wanted to worship. But without Jesus, I'll tell you, this is a really sad time of year. It really is. And so we need to realize that we need to be rescued. And we need to realize that we bring nothing to the table for our salvation. It's all grace. It's grace from beginning to end. This one fellow lived in the 18th century. He's a pastor in New England. Says this. He says, you contribute nothing to your salvation but the sin that made it necessary. You contribute nothing to your salvation but the sin that made it necessary. It's a great line. And when we get this, well, only then are we ready to receive the grace and the salvation that comes from Jesus. We come before Jesus and our hearts are laid bare. Our self-righteousness, our independence is all exposed. And when we recognize that we bring nothing to the table and we make lousy gods, when we realize that, only are we ready to receive His amazing grace. So when I die, I want to die like Simeon. When I die, I want to die like Simeon. I want to die watching, waiting, longing. I want to die holding on to the great Advent hope that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. So let's pray. Jesus, we come before you recognizing that we are completely dependent upon you. Apart from you, we got nothing. Apart from you, this time of year becomes the most depressing time of year, the loneliest time of year. Apart from you, this holiday becomes a hollow day. And so we come back to you, the long-expected one. And we do pray by your grace that you would instill in us the wonder of it all. The wonder of the first advent. The reminder that we live between two advents, your first coming and your return. And that we can experience a daily advent of your presence in our lives. So awaken our hearts, awaken our minds to the wonder of Christmas. That's our desire. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, what better way to celebrate this than